Coming into a new year, we often ask the question, is newer better than older? Will this new year bring more joy, peace and prosperity? Can we finally be done with all of the old stuff, the muck that happened in the new last year? But sometimes the new isn't always better than the old. When it comes to TV, I think it is though. Cast your minds back to a time when there was no colour TV, when it was just black and white. Now for some of you, your minds don't go back that far, so you'll just have to imagine. Watching a movie, you might never know what colour that lady's dress is. Or watching the local news, are those paddocks in the central Victorian hills green or actually brown? You might never know. We can all agree that it paints a very limited colour, very limited picture, without colour, only using black and white. But one day, things got upgraded to colour. It finally got switched on. You see, colour adds so much more to life. The variety of roses, different coloured eyes, watching a sunset or sunrise, or looking out over pristine blue waters. So much of the beauty in our world is from colour. Now, would you ever want to go back to watching black and white TV now that you've got colour? Well, I'm sure you could if you changed some settings on your TV. You could watch everything in black and white. But the bigger question would be, why would you want to? If the new has replaced the old, why persist in the old? Now this is Paul's answer to the question posed in our passage today. Let me just pray as we come before God's word. Father God, I thank you that you give us your word, and thank you for this opportunity to hear from you today through it. Lord, I pray that weak though I am, you would speak through me, and that you would soften our hearts and convict us by your Spirit. And please keep us attentive to your words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the question in verse 1 is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'll just say now, if you've got Bibles or the outline, you might want to follow along. Open up at Romans chapter 6, because we'll be spending a good part of the time in there. In other words, Paul is being asked, is grace a license to sin? Or is Jesus' death a free ticket to live however I want? Because Jesus has paid for all my sins on the cross, can I just sin all the more? Can I rack up some more sin on my Jesus card because, well, it's all been paid for already? He tells us that like going from black to white, black and white to colour, sorry, we've become new people in Christ. We're dead to sin. The black and white is switched off, and now we live to God in high definition colour. Now, just to fill you in on where this part of the Bible fits in, let me give you a bit of background. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman Christians around 57 AD. This guy was the former persecutor of Christians and then had an encounter with Jesus. He was changed and became a new man, a passionate advocator for Jesus Christ. He begins the letter showing the perfection of God's gospel, the good news to man. Then he shows how we as humans continue to fall short of this perfection of God. He tells us how we're under judgment for this. And next, he brings out the good news that Jesus has saved us by his death. And now in chapter 6, we come to talking about what this means for us, for those who trust in him. Now, Paul addresses this letter to Christians, but all are welcome to hear what he has to say. If you don't call yourself a Christian today, this letter is still just as relevant for you too. So, getting back to the question in verse 1, what is the answer? Shall we sin because of grace? Look down to verse 2. Certainly not. No way. Now let me just hold us up for a minute here. Maybe this has all been a bit over your head so far. Sin, grace, what is that anyway? Now sin is one of those words that we don't tend to hear too often outside the church. And it can easily get misunderstood to only mean the bad things that we do or our sins. Let me just say it does mean that, but also so much more. Sin is about breaking a relationship. The universe's biggest breakup between us, humanity, and our Creator, God. Put short, we all turn our backs on God and ignore Him. We seek to put ourselves at the centre of the universe instead of putting God at the centre. It's like a two-year-old child. They only know everything in reference to themselves. Their whole world revolves around them. And this is sin. This is like us. Well, what about grace then? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. This is the free gift of God that makes us right, the restoration of the relationship. In a breakup, if things are ever to continue, there needs to be forgiveness. And in this case, the cost of forgiveness was so high that Jesus had to die to pay for it. You see, the penalty for sin is death. But as we'll see in this passage, Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was raised to life by God. In short, we've got sin, ignoring God and putting ourselves at the centre of our universe, and in contrast, grace, the gift of Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sin and make us right with God. So, let's get back to our passage. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we persist in the old ways, so to speak, if we're no longer that old person? If we've trusted in Jesus' death for making us right with God, we died too. Let's look down to verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, obviously, we haven't died physically because we're all sitting pretty much upright, except for Terence there. But what about this word baptized? What does that mean here? Now, I'm sure many of us might have been baptized in the past. I was baptized a couple of years ago, and it was a great occasion. It was at a church service a bit like this. I got up and shared my story of how I'd become a Christian, and then I was dunked in a large bucket. A large compost bin, actually. It was clean. And then pulled back up again. Just a side note, whether you're being dunked, fully submerged, or sprinkled with water, that's not the big issue here. It's about what it symbolises. It symbolises a union with Christ. Baptism doesn't have any special magic power in itself, but it's a physical sign of the spiritual reality. It's just like this ring of mine doesn't cause me to be married to Alyssa. It's a symbol of what is already true. Likewise, having water put on you or going beneath the water represents dying with Christ. Then the cleaning off or the coming out of the water represents the new birth, coming into new life. Now, baptism is a passive act. That means it gets done to you. You don't baptize yourself. You get baptized. And it's the same for what it represents, about what Christ has done for you. Jesus has rescued us from our sin, and all we have to do is let him save us and trust in what he does. The big point here isn't about baptism by itself, but it's about our union with Christ, our participation with him in his death. Now some might say here, but I've been baptized, so I've got my ticket to heaven. I can just live however I want because way back when I was baptized, so, you know, I'm right with God. Now, it may be true that they were made right with God, but it's not through their act of being baptized. We're made right with God by Jesus and through putting faith in him. So the first part of Paul's answer is plain. If we're Christians, which we show publicly by getting baptized, then we've already died to sin. But we haven't just died. It says we've been buried with Christ. Paul's saying that the old self, who we were in Adam, going back to chapter 5, if you want to get some more context on that, slaves to sin, is done away with. That old person is done and dusted. I can say to myself, old Rory, I just hate what you've done. You're dead to me. But what does that mean? What are the consequences for my old self dying and being buried with Christ? Let's look on in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Our old self was crucified with when Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. And because we were crucified with him, we're freed from sin. We're not slaves anymore. Having died by union with Christ, symbolised in baptism, sin is not our ruler anymore. So, does that mean we've become sinless or perfect? No, I don't think so. Have you ever met anyone who was perfect in every way, shape or form? Well, I haven't either. And neither has Paul, as he gives these words later on in verse 12, not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, why would he need to say this if we could be utterly free from sin? Let's go down to verse 9, where it says, sin and death were defeated by Jesus, and we see that death is no longer master over him. We certainly still suffer the effects of sin, but little by little, we may be given many victories against it. But we still fail. We still sin. It's a bit like the slaves in the American Civil War. Many had been born into slavery. They knew nothing else other than a life of slavery and oppression, of bondage. But then one day, the war was over. Slaves were freed. But they were almost slaves by their nature. It was all they knew. Their condition was free, but they still felt like slaves under the baggage of their old slavery. This is like the Christian. Through Christ's death, we're free from sin's grip and finality over our destiny. But we still slip back into our old self, our old way of living. Our condition has changed from slave to free, but we're so used to the old self. We often forget that sin is no longer our master. Our master is Christ. The old self that was in Adam, rooted in sin, is dead and gone. How do you die with Christ? Unite in his death by accepting that his death was for you, in your place. We can't continue in sin, to revel in it as we once did, because we're dead to it, and it is dead to us. Now, the second part of Paul's answer is that because we have died with Christ, we've been freed from sin. We're not bonded by the shackles of sin anymore. But there's not just a death of the old self, there's a new life. Christ didn't just die and get buried. He was also resurrected and made alive in a new body. Look up to verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we're united with Christ in his death, then we'll also be united with him in his life. We can have confidence in the outrageous claim that beyond life, there is eternal life. More than any other theory or opinion of the afterlife, we have a demonstration, a sample from Jesus. He was brought back to life to show his dominion over sin and death. The penalty for sin is death, and by being under the rule of sin, our certain fate is to die. I'm sure most of us can't argue with that. But Jesus paid our penalty by dying in our place without sin of his own. And now that we're not under the rule of sin, death is not the end for us either. As Jesus died and was raised to new life, so we will too. I think we all have a sense within us that there's something beyond this life. We all want that comfort amidst the agony when a loved one or friend passes away. We want to know that they're in a better place, that they're looking down on us, they're safe. But on what grounds does our secular society hold these beliefs? The abstract hope of many is a sure hope with Christ. Who would you rather believe about the afterlife? Someone claiming insight or someone showing insight? Someone who was properly dead and then came back to life? As Christians, we're to set our eyes on this hope, not living in our past, but living for God in the present, looking to this glorious future and walking towards it. Now, the third part of Paul's answer is that we're alive in Christ. Because Jesus died for us, we don't have to die because of sin. We can have eternal life with Christ, like Christ, who was raised from the dead. So, just recapping. One, having died with Christ. And two, being freed from slavery of sin. Three, and now having a new life to God with Christ. What do we do now? Come down to verse 11. The Christian isn't to stay in sin because they have died to sin with Christ, and they are now alive with him. Alive to God. It's like God has flicked the switch to turn our power on. Now we're able to operate the way we're designed, inclining towards God. He says that we're to have new desires, to live differently, to reflect our new life. Now that the sinful nature has been killed with Christ, I'm alive with him. Before, I was living to my sin, to whatever natural urges and desires my sinful self would tempt me. But now, I'm alive in him, living to the desires that the Spirit has given me, a Spirit to serve and love selflessly. But do you think I can do that properly? No. I still flirt with the old ways of sin and forget the new man I am in Christ. Every day I'm tempted to turn back to the old ways. We all still sin. We still face the temptations, effects, and pain of sin. We're obviously not made invincible or bulletproof from sin. And so what can we do? We need to remember our new condition, no longer ruled or dominated by sin. Sin is not our master. Jesus is our master. And he gives us the freedom to share in his new life. Look down at verse 12 again. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't give in to that evil slave driver that you're now free from. And in verse 13, Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't go on sinning. Turn from sin, turn to God. It's like a man who is saved from certain death by the miracle of modern medicine. He rightly puts himself in a debt of gratitude to his doctor, his saviour. But we have a better doctor, one who has healed us for eternal life. And we should respond likewise to God. Verse 13 goes on, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Use yourselves, your lives, for what is right, good works for honourable use. We're not to give our bodies to unrighteousness, to selfish, wicked, evil purposes, because as Christians, God has brought us out of death and into life. We're called in verse 13 to give ourselves to God, our whole being, not just our actions or turning up to church on a Sunday, not just our money or giving to the offering or charity or to missions, not just our speech, not just our thoughts, not just our hopes and dreams. Even more than that, it's all of us. We're to give it all to God in thankfulness and in response to his saving work in us. It's pretty clear, isn't it? But it's certainly easier said than done. I know I can't say I've given my whole self to God this past week, or even this morning. But hear the good news. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion, no final power when all is said and done. We don't have to give God our self-improvement strategy or how we'll clean ourselves up to measure up against him. How to be a better person. No, we're under grace. Look at verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Jesus died to sin in our place and is alive to God. He died to free us from the hold of sin, and all we have to do is trust in him. We're only made dead to sin and alive to God by the work that Jesus has done, by his death. It's nothing that we've brought to him, nothing that we can further do to change this. Out of his love for sinful humanity, Christ died so that we might die to sin. And he was raised to new life to show that we might follow him in this same way. That we would have new eternal life with him. If you don't yet trust in Jesus dying on your behalf, let me ask you something. Who is the master of your life? You might say that you are, but do you even know what tomorrow will bring? Friends, if your master isn't Christ, it's sin. And he will bring you no good in the long run. All he will give you is death. But Christ has satisfied the penalty for sin. And he died without any sin of his own to pay for ours. Submit to Christ's rule and let him give you life, even life to the fullest. Put your faith in him and accept his death, and that it's for you. Take part in the blessing of newness of life. All we have to do is hold on to the promises he gives us. The promise that if we're united by faith with him, we've been united with him in his death and also in his resurrection. We've become a new person, and as the new replaces the old, let us not turn back. Don't settle with being stuck, watching life in black and white, of turning back to sin. Accept the gift of high-definition colour, Jesus' death, to give you a new life with more clarity, beauty and hope than you'll ever know. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we hear the verses from verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. And we come before you knowing that we need you to save us from our sin. We thank you so much that we can take part in Jesus' death by trusting in him, and that you give us the benefits of what Christ has done. Father, we pray that you would keep us aware of our new condition of freedom, that we've been freed from the slavery of sin, freed not to turn back to the old ways, not to live the life of the old person, but to live a new life as the new person you've made us in Jesus. Lord, we ask you that you'd help us to turn away from sin and to turn towards you, that we may draw closer to you each day. We pray that we might never forget the grace, the free gift that we've been shown by Jesus, and continue to look to him for our life, strength, and eternal future hope. And we pray this in his name. Amen.